In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Lord spoke in parables because one has to apply the faith, one has to listen and pay attention, one has to be humble. And there aren't that many of those who wish to be that way any longer. When it comes to these few parables, everyone seems to have understood, the apostles anyway, except for that first one. And so it's worth considering because that is the most important one, as the Holy Spirit inspired them to ask the question and inspired St. Matthew to record Jesus' deliberate answer to the parable. And of course, as our Lord explained it, the weeds and the wheat. Now, the bishop's translation in the modern English from the Greek is problematical because weeds aren't necessarily harmful. What happen is they would plant darnel, which looked just like the wheat when it grew, but then after it matured, it looked different, and its roots would entangle the wheat, and the darnel was toxic, and so when it would be unnoticed, and then it would be harvested with the wheat, and then eventually be put into the flour, it would cause the individual to be either nauseous or even have terrible vertigo, which is why over in the Middle East it was called the drunkard's plant. And so it's not just a weed, as the bishops unfortunately translated. It's more toxic, it's more deadly. And of course, this was a common practice in our Lord's day. The Romans even had law against it. It was common practice when you had an enemy or angry at someone, you would go and sabotage his harvest. Of course, the harvests weren't like gigantic ones that we have today, but they were small enough, and this is how people sustain themselves. So it's true revenge the enemy is seeking in our Lord's parable. And our Lord makes it clear that he is the sower, the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the word, and the receivers of the word, as we see by virtue of last week's parable of the sower, they are those who receive the message, and then those who are put into the field are of the devil, evil ones. And that is exactly what our Lord indicates, that there is going to be this difficulty within the church. Anyone who is surprised that there are people that are evil in the church is unfamiliar with Christ. In this parable, Christ makes it abundantly clear, and he allows them to grow, the evil ones amidst the good, because you may harm the good when you rip the evil ones out of the church. And his guarantee is that he himself will take care of it at the end of all things. And the angels will come and separate. And then as our Lord said also in the Gospel of Matthew, the general judgment, he'll separate the sheep from the goats. Well, this is all well and good, but it really should cause us to think a little bit more. Because most of the time, we actually believe that we are the wheat, when we actually might be the darnel, or as the bishops translated it, the weeds. Our Lord makes it clear what the weeds, the darnel, what those are. All who cause others to sin and all evildoers. The second one is obvious. Those who do evil, those who sin. First one is more problematical because, again, the bishop's translation says cause, but the Greek word that is used is skandala, which is where we get the English word scandal. So it's not just cause people to sin, but also confuses people and obstructs people. See, now we begin to see how this might be more dangerous than we would care to admit for our own Catholic lives. Because our Lord is saying, if we have been that Catholic by our behavior, by our actions, that scandalizes or confuses those who are faithful, obstructs them from making spiritual progress, then we are not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. And this can be thought of in a way that most people don't think. Because the whole point of scandal, in the classical sense, means confusion. Say, for example, all those young Catholics who grew up in the 1960s, and then in the 70s, gave us the horrible hippie mass, and all that, all the burlap vestments and all the things those people love, that generation is the one that hates traditional Catholicism because they believed that they were the only ones who are doing Catholicism right, a relaxed guitar kumbaya experience, and they thrust this on faithful Catholics left and right. They thrust it on them. And this kind of creates a problem when you consider the reality that there was scandal there, that they are the ones who maybe caused people to quit the faith because they wanted to experience a faith that they thought was fun, but had nothing to do with anyone else who was actually seeking the transcendent and seeking God Himself. Now, these people would think they're going to heaven no matter what, but they obstructed so many souls. All you have to do is look at the numbers of Catholics who have left the Catholic faith since the late 1960s, early 70s. Remember, before, 75% of all Catholics in the United States went to Mass every Sunday. Ever since the hippies took over, it's been going down every single decade. Now it's down to 21% of all Catholics who call themselves Catholic go to Mass every Sunday. And so these people have much to account for if they don't repent for their prideful errors, because again, they're the ones that wanted it. They're the ones who wanted to see these changes, and they were happy to work with Father to make it so. And Father, of course, followed the priesthood of Aaron. Remember the priesthood of Aaron in the Exodus when Moses has gone up to be with God? Instead of leading the people as a priest, Aaron follows the people. And what do the people want? They want a gold statue to worship just like the pagans. So Aaron starts a collection, picks up all the gold, melts it down, and forms a statue just what the people wanted. Because after the 1970s, the only thing most Catholics of that generation want, they want a priest that's going to do what they want, who will never, ever cause them any difficulty, and certainly won't cause them to look at the necessity of repentance for their sins. And that's why they tend to reject younger priests who tend to fall into a more traditional mindset. That's what I always found amusing when I was young, eons ago, and going to the Ohio State University, and go to the Newman Center for the first time where the Paulist priests ran it. The Paulist priests were just loony bin. They belonged in the loony bin. And I was marveled at the fact that this is a Newman Center for college students, but it was filled with gray-haired people. And the people that played the guitars and drums at Mass were all gray-haired people. And everybody was mad when the new bishop very recently took over and he fired the Paulists from the Newman Center. And it was funny to watch the news because it was a bunch of old people complaining that the Paulists have been thrown out of a college Newman Center. But you see, that's the pride of that older generation. They don't believe they're old. They still believe they're young. And they're still revolting against something that no longer exists. They destroyed the church, and they don't accept it. They still hate the church that existed before the Second Vatican Council. They don't realize they've destroyed it, but they're still angry about it, which is amusing. That's why they don't understand young people who like the traditional Mass, because they think those young people, well, they can't figure it out because they're clearly not hearkening back to their youth because those people got rid of the Latin Mass. So it must be confusing for them. The young people love the Latin Mass who have no experience of the Latin Mass because they're all so much younger than the old people who hate the Latin Mass. But this is the kind of thing we're talking about when you cause someone else to sin. Because how many people fell into sin because of the pride of a minority of people, or maybe even a majority of people, who could care less about souls that were devoted to our Lord, or souls that wanted a transcendent experience of Mass? All they want to do is promote the notion that Jesus is a pot-smoking hippie that loves what you do and will do whatever you want. So many souls were lost, no doubt, because of this. So many souls were confused because of this. And this is the kind of thing Jesus is talking about. Yes, the evildoer, the sinner, we see that they are truly present in the church today at the highest levels. But sometimes we have to admit that we are the ones who brought evil into the church. Remember, the devil cannot get in unless he is invited in. And sometimes we were the one that dragged evil into the church by our own pride, by our own arrogance, by our own convictions. And that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing at all. Consider the dynamic, because our Lord is very clear that he will take care of the issue at the end. No soul falls into hell by accident. The only souls that go to hell are souls that have committed mortal sin and have not confessed it, not been contrite, not repented. And therein lies the danger, because if the priests are too afraid of the people to tell them how they've committed mortal sins, then they're never going to repent of it. They will never make it to heaven. One of the things we learn as Catholics never to do is we never presume on our Lord's mercy. We bank on it, but we don't presume on it. We move toward it. We embrace it, however and whenever possible, but we do not presume that we already have it. And that's what too many Catholics in modern times believe, especially after they turn Jesus into your spiritual buddy instead of the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Divine One, the God-man, who died on the cross. For most Catholics, the Mass is a three-ring circus, and it's all about fun and excitement. But it really is our being present to worship God. Because again, we forget, we were made by God for God. Our chief function in life is to worship God. That's why we were made. And God wants us to worship him, not because he's needy and desperate, but because he is goodness, truth, and beauty. He is goodness, truth, and beauty. So to worship him only gives us goodness, only gives us truth, only gives us beauty. That which we were designed for. We were designed by God for God, so we can only know good when we are with him. We can only know truth when we are worshiping. We can only experience beauty. Not all the craziness we saw in the 70s when they made the Mass a vulgar thing deliberately because they were so afraid of the transcendent. No, ours is to worship God because that's... I tried to hold it back. That is what is good for us. That is what is best for us. Remember what love is? Wanting what is best for the beloved. And God is God, and he only wants what is best for us, which is himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the Mass has always been about that, experiencing God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, not experiencing ourselves and our creativity and the wonder of the banners we can make. So let us be self-critical in analyzing the fact that the judgment seat may come to us when we least expect it. Would it be ready? Because the Lord is saying he's going to separate the darnel, or the weeds, as the bishops put it, from the wheat. They're going to grow together. But God's going to separate them. And when he does the separation, that means it is far too late. Because the only thing that's going to be done with the darnel or the weeds is they're going to be tied up and thrown into the fire. And he clearly doesn't mean literal fire in the sense that it's just darnel burning, because there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Metaphorically, he's speaking of the souls that will be cast into hell. Not because they're only evildoers, but because they caused others to do evil. They confused others from the faith. They drew others away from the faith. They were an obstacle to other Catholics getting to heaven. As our Lord says, he who has ears ought to hear. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
I believe.